All right, good morning. Anybody else tired? I don't mean physically tired. I mean more of that, like, exhausted mentally and emotionally and spiritually as you watch and look into what's going on right now in our culture and in our country, watching the coverage of Charlie Kirk's assassination and all of this, and other deaths that have happened recently, like Ariana and others. And man, it can seem exhausting. It can seem like it's just a little bit too much at times. Anyone else get caught getting into a little doom scrolling, maybe, of just post after post and story and talking head after talking head? Or maybe binge-watching the news a little too long to see what the next person has to say, what's the next perspective, only to be discouraged and at times disgusted with what you see, what's taking place, and what people are saying. But did you also see that churches were flooded last week? How many thousands of people went to church, some for the first time ever, and many for the first time in a very long time? There are good things that can come from horrible tragedies. All because of what happened to Charlie Kirk, people are being driven to question faith, to go and find out what is this thing that this guy gave his whole life to, this Jesus thing. Some people are wondering and wanting to know a little bit more about his faith, because that's one thing Charlie never veered from, never questioned, and always spoke very passionately about, was his faith in Jesus Christ. There have been a lot of positives that have come out of it, and I am looking forward to seeing another one happen this afternoon, where many are saying that the gospel will be presented to more people in one event than has ever happened, you know, in the history of mankind. Today, as millions of people will watch the service for Charlie Kirk, and you can be absolutely guaranteed the gospel will be clearly displayed. A challenge will be given to respond to the gospel. And so, arguably, I don't even know if you can argue it, millions of people will hear the gospel this day because of such a horrible event. And for that, we can at least praise God for and celebrate that many people will hear the truth and hear about Jesus Christ and his love for them. Not even just this afternoon, but this whole last week and a half, you've seen millions of people gather worldwide. Most of those gatherings have worship music and people talking about Christ, and thousands of people have already gotten saved. I've read and listened to multiple testimonies of people who've come out of sinful lifestyles and behaviors, people that have decided, made a decision for Christ, all because of what's going on. And so it's not all bad. It can seem that way sometimes, and when you focus on the negative, it can seem like things are just really, really bad right now. But a lot of good has happened. And we're also not going to be confused that Charlie Kirk was not a perfect person. By no means are we lifting him up as the Savior, and he would be not happy with us all if we tried to make him out to be better than he was, because the focus is on Jesus, not a man. But what we're seeing are the results of a life well lived by a passionate follower of Jesus. He made it his life's goal to promote Christ in some of the darkest places that we have, which can be college campuses here in America. And so he made it his goal to go to these places, to use something like politics as a door in, a way in, to talk about Jesus and to tell them about his goodness. Many in the world right now are being drawn to the Savior. I don't know the number. I doubt anybody could keep a handle on it or know how many thousands have come to know Jesus because of it. But at the same time, you have the evil elements of this world celebrating the loss of a martyr. And make no mistake, Charlie Kirk is a martyr. They'll try to call it a political thing. That's Satan's tactic. One of his many tactics is to call things political. Because if he can label them political, he can convince a lot of good Christian people that, well, that you're not allowed to touch that. You're not allowed to go there. You're not allowed to talk about that because Satan has claimed that as his own. And so we can't engage that. We can't enter that. He's tried that tactic. He's won in a lot of places because of that. He's gained a lot of ground because we've given it to him and said, oh, well, that's political. We better back off. We're not supposed to do that as the church. But the world didn't hate Charlie Kirk because of who he voted for. They hated him because he opposed abortion. He opposed same-sex marriage and the mutilation of children because he was telling young people to reject the world's narrative and follow the biblical guideline for life. He was encouraging young men, especially on college campuses, go out, stop partying, get married, go to church, be the leader in your family, love God, love your family, and then love your country. He was always clear on the fact that God comes first. Jesus is what is most important. He was telling them, don't be promiscuous, but this is the biblical way to do it, and encouraging them to live that way. This was a man martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And in moments like these, as I'm sure you've heard, the call for unity rings loud. Everybody begins to call for unity. We must be unified. We must be unified as a country. We must be unified for this reason. We must be unified for that. In church, that's a good call, but we also have to ask some questions. We must ask unity around what? And unity with whom? See, Satan's not going to take this lightly. He's not going to sit back and go, oh, well, I guess I lost this one. We'll pick it up back in a month or so when all this stuff dies down. Satan's going to use something like that is a good thing, the call for unity, to get the church to compromise. He's going to jump into it and say, yeah, we all must be unified. Unify, church people, you should unify with my children so that we don't have to fight and so that there's peace. But true unity is not about locking arms and avoiding conflict at any cost. And as the church, sometimes we've gotten roped into that. We felt like, well, for the sake of being nice, we'll try to unify ourselves for whatever reason. But for us to do that, it always requires compromise of our biblical values. Unity is about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is unity. It is the only way to have unity, is to agree on the goals and the values with which we will achieve those goals. And we can't have that with people whose goals are the opposite of what our goals are. If you try to lock arms with someone and you both try to go in different directions, someone's going to lose. Someone's going to have to give ground. You're not going to get along with somebody very well if you lock arms and then you both try to go in different directions, but you both claim that you have the same goal. It's peace and having everything to be calm and everything to be good. Today we're going to be talking about being united together, but it's not going to be like any other unity sermon, at least I've preached before, because often when I preach on unity, you know, we talk about the verses you've heard me share many times, and it frustrates me that the church can be so divided at times and can get focused on the minor details. And so when I preach on unity, usually it's that. It's, you know, and most of you, if I were to ask you, like, hey, what would be a good sermon on unity? You're going to throw out half a dozen verses on how the church needs to come together, church needs to love each other, we should be known for our love and all these things. But what I've not ever focused on strongly, and as recent events have highlighted, I think this morning we need to talk about who we can't be united with. We need to clarify the pool of people that we are to be united with. I don't know if you've ever done one of those group projects where you did an activity and they go down the line and they name you like 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, you know, and they get to the end and it's like, all right, all the ones gather, all the twos gather. That's like the most confusing thing in the world. First off, trying to remember what number you were. If you're like me and you have the memory of a goldfish, you can't remember what number you were. But then you're all trying to like mill around and trying to find what group do I belong to. And I think that can be the problem when we talk about unity, is we're all wondering around who's number ones, who are number twos, who am I, what group am I supposed to be in to have the clarity of who we're to be united with in order to move forward, I think is absolutely essential. And in this time where Satan is going to try to leverage this call for unity to sneak some of his people in and to say, hey, lock arms with us. We want peace, right? Yeah, peace is so good, just as long as you don't use hate speech, which is code for biblical truth. And all of a sudden you start realizing I'm locking arms with the wrong people. I don't know that we can have the peace that you're calling for, because in order for us to have the peace that you're calling for, I can't stand on the word of God. I can't even talk about God. I can't say things that are biblical truth because you're calling it hating. Well, that's not, we have completely different goals. So this morning we're going to discuss first false unity. We'll discuss what true unity is, and then how to unite in divided times. As we talk about being united together this morning, we're going to start off by talking about who we can't be united with, because the reality is we can't be united with everyone, because there's a false unity that the world is going to be pushing. It already is pushing this this unity to say, well, let's unify behind a country. Let's unify behind this idea of peace. Let's unify under this banner of being nice to each other, which none of those things are evil in and of themselves. But in order for us, church, to be united with the world, we must compromise truth in order to be united, because the goals will never line up. The values will never line up. Something a lot of denominations and churches have already done. They said, well, I'll just give up a little bit in order to win some. I will just give in on a few of these things that we don't necessarily agree with, just so that we can win a couple over here. Because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make anybody upset. And I've already been in conversation with multiple people, other pastors and directors of this, that, and the other things. And they've said, well, I wouldn't talk about Charlie Kirk because somebody might get offended. And you know me, so I ignored it. Because it's okay that people get offended with truth. It's okay that God's word is going to really upset some people. It's okay that the demonic forces of this world will respond violently to his truth. We don't shy away from that stuff. We must engage it head on. And as we'll talk about later in the sermon, the point is to stand firm in the midst of all of it. Not to back away into a shadowy corner so that we don't ruffle any feathers and we don't offend anybody. The word of God is offensive. Now, some of us go a little too far and we're needlessly offensive. We're offensive on purpose. We're offensive by our demeanor and by the way that we speak down to people and the way that we treat people. That's not what we're talking about. Unity that compromises truth isn't biblical unity. We cannot have unity with those who call evil good. If you have a copy of God's word, I encourage you to open it to Isaiah chapter 5. The ESV version is what I'll be reading from and will be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 24 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's what we're seeing right now, that they despise his word. That's why they call it hate speech, because they despise truth. They don't want to hear it because it's offensive to evil. And what does it say in Isaiah? It says, woe to those. Woe to those. Not find some common ground so that there's no conflict. You put on the kid gloves with sin. And you know, don't speak the word of God to them because it might be offensive. Try to build a friendship with them and compromise in a bunch of ways so that you can talk to them maybe someday, maybe later down the road. But just hide the whole Jesus thing No. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The world wants to call God's word evil, and it wants to call tolerance, it wants to call compromise, it wants to call the sinful works of darkness good and say, no, these are good things. And this guy that was killed, he's evil because he spoke against that. Should we be united together? Yes. But we need to find who we is. We need to know what we means. See, we cannot unite with those who promote abortion as health care. We cannot unite with those who want to redefine marriage from the biblical standard of one man and one woman. We cannot unite with those who want to mutilate kids and have men sharing bathrooms and locker rooms with our adolescent girls. We can't unite with that. We cannot unite with those who promote and celebrate violence. There will be no uniting with that. These things are evil. They are the works of Satan. And we can't lock arms with those who want to push these things and want to lead these agendas and want to go down that road, because we're not going down that road. We're hopefully walking toward Jesus. And you can't pursue these things and walk toward Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work. The church has tried that for too long, and now we have whole denominations that have LGBT pastors and worship leaders and all this other stuff because they thought, if I just compromise a little, maybe I'll win some. And they found out, man, that's a slippery slope. And we've lost whole denominations to it. We can't unite with evil. We love all people. And I want to be very clear on that, because we're all made in the image of God. Whether they agree with us, whether they're in any of these camps or pushing any of these agendas, whether they vote the same way we do, whether they are spouting evil about people that have been killed in the public square, we love everybody. And we love them ridiculously, beyond what they think is reasonable, because that's how much we were loved. And that's how we were loved by our Savior. And we are called to emulate that love to this lost and broken world. What did Jesus do as he hung on the cross, and as they mocked him, after they beat him, after they spit on him, when they were actively involved in killing him? Did he respond under the comments section and tell them how evil they were, or how messed up they were, or how they're filth? And what did Jesus say? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. If you haven't been praying that prayer, this is your wake-up call. To stop with the comment sections. To stop with the name-calling. Stop reciprocating evil with evil. Begin to pray for these people that are spewing hatred, who are on the other side. Remember, when Stephen was martyred, who held the coats? Who was cheering for Stephen's death? A guy named Saul, who was renamed Paul and wrote most of our New Testament. So there might be some of these people that are spewing hatred right now, who are just absolute evil in what they're saying, who might be the next missionary to a group of people because God messes up their life. And we need to be praying for them. And not just praying for them, but treating them with love and dignity and respect, because they're an image bearer of God. Whether they agree with us, whether they vote the same way we do, whether they're spewing hatred and violence and all this other stuff, they're a child of God. They're not his yet, probably. I mean, if they're spewing hatred, they don't know him. But they're made in his image. And God loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us while we still spewed hatred. He loved us when we were his enemy. We're called to pray for our enemies, to love those who don't look like us, don't sound like us, don't act like us. But we're also not supposed to act like them and reciprocate these things. We treat everyone, regardless of actions or political views, with all the dignity and respect that Christ treated the world with. But we cannot lock arms with values that oppose his word, that say this is just a good manual, but we have to veer from it, or it just doesn't apply to 2025. We can't lock arms with that. How do we know, though, who we can be united with? 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's a very real reality that we must admit, church. There are children of God and there are children of the devil. The children of God cannot unite with the children of the devil. That's common sense. Those who support and promote these demonic values blatantly against Scripture are children of the devil, and we must not be united with them in our mission. We must not confuse or convince ourselves that our goals are somehow similar. We can and must love them and treat them with dignity and respect as image bearers of God. We cannot spout evil back to them, because that's not who we are. That's not where our source is. Our source is life. Our source is love. And yeah, it might look like weakness to the world, but we know that when Jesus hung on that cross, after being beaten, after being completely exhausted, with the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, when he said, "Forgive them, Father," that was not weakness. And we should know that as we engage this evil with the love of God, it is not weakness. But that doesn't mean that we must act like we don't have entirely different goals in this world and in the next to keep the peace. Keeping the peace is a work of Satan. We're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We make peace by boldly declaring the word of God, by loving people beyond what is reasonable, and by refusing to act like the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 16. Says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. That's what we're talking about this morning. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's what we're doing this morning. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Does it not seem awkward and almost shameful for me to even be having to say things like mutilate children and abortion, like all these things? It's shameful to even speak of these things, the Word of God says. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a lot of people waking up right now. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We cannot become partners with those in darkness, the children of the devil. It seems hateful to even say that, right? It feels awful to have to call someone a child of the devil, but it's a reality. We're in two completely different camps, and we need to get our minds around this and realize we're not going to be able to lock arms over certain things here. With those who celebrate and promote the redefining of sin and the unfruitful works of darkness, we cannot be unified. Have you noticed how they've tried to redefine the unfruitful works of darkness to make it seem good. They've tried to redefine evil as good. Mutilating kids redefined as gender-affirming care. Abortion redefined as reproductive rights. Babies redefined as fetuses. Euthanasia redefined as death with dignity or the compassionate choice. Biblical values redefined as hate speech. Awake, O sleeper, it says. I think the church has been asleep. We've been lulled to sleep under this guise of be kind, be gentle, be nice. As if that's the ideal, is that the nice guy, the nice woman, the nice person who never offends anybody, who everybody loves. Guess what Jesus told us the world, how they'd feel about us if we're going to be true to his word. It said the world's going to hate us if we're true to his word. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Call them out for what they are, which is evil. Not unite with them. True unity is not about locking arms to avoid conflict at any cost. Unity is about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So what can we unify ourselves around? Well, the answer is pretty easy. It's Jesus. We must unify around Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. To stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that's the goal of unity. And if someone isn't interested in that, then we cannot be unified with them. If they do not want to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, but they want to preach Jesus and or Jesus but, we cannot be unified with that. We can be united with those who share the same spirit, who share in the Holy Spirit, who have the same mind, which is to say that we have the shared mindset of glorifying Christ above all else, that social justice and all these other things, nothing comes before Jesus, nothing is as important as Jesus, and nothing shares the space with Jesus. Now we can be united with those who say Jesus Christ and him glorified is the most important thing. Now that doesn't mean that we agree on everything. It doesn't mean that we all see eye to eye on every little nuance and aspect of it. It doesn't mean that you have to like the same music that I like, or you have to dress the same way that I dress, or you have to drive the same car that I drive. That's not what this is saying about being of one mind. Being of one mind means that when push comes to shove, that we agree on what is most important. That we have one mind moving forward, which is we're going to glorify Christ. We're going to lift his name high. It means those who will stand by our side, side by side, with us for the faith of the gospel. To say the most important thing is that Jesus is preached, that people hear about Jesus. One of my favorite things, I've followed Charlie Kirk for years, and I've always loved him. Because no matter where he was, no matter what venue he was, no matter who he was talking to, if he was on a radio show talk with a person that he completely disagreed with, he always talked about Jesus. And he made no ifs, ands, or buts about Jesus being the most important thing, the most important aspect, that it was all about Jesus, that what he did was because of Jesus. When anybody asked him for a microphone, what is the number one thing you want to tell me or advice you have for me? It was Jesus. Always Jesus. With those who share that same mindset, with those who fit that description of being of one mind, one spirit, who will strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, we must be united. We cannot allow ourselves to get pulled into petty squabbles about non-essentials and things that just don't matter in eternity. Because, church, we're at war. Not war as the world defines it, not a physical war which requires violence. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's where we're at war. We don't need to pick up arms right now, and we don't need to go into some physical battle. That's not what this is about. We are at war, but it's a spiritual one. And if Satan can't get us to compromise, if Satan can't convince us that for the sake of being a nice person, that we lock arms with his children, then what is he going to do? If he can't get us to unite with his people, he'll do everything he can to get us fighting amongst ourselves. He'll highlight the smallest things, the insignificant things, and he'll try to elevate them in your mind and your heart to say, no, this is really the problem. No, they're trying to do this, and that's political. That should make you angry. With those who value the authority of God's word, who value all life from womb to tomb, who value holiness in loving our neighbors, with those who are the redeemed, we must come together and unite under the banner of glorifying Christ above all else. But how? How do we unite in divided times like these? How do we unite in times where no matter what we do, someone's gonna be mad and someone's gonna be offended, because people love to be victims and to be offended. So how do we unite, even as the church, even as the redeemed, how do we do this in such divisive times? Well, the first thing, we reject the knee-jerk reaction to respond to the evil that we see and hear with evil. We cannot. We must not. Unity, though, also doesn't mean silence in the face of evil. When we're confronted with evil, it means instead of stepping back to not be offensive, instead of stepping back because Satan has claimed that arena and called it political and saying, oh, I don't want to offend anybody because of politics, we back away into the shadowy corner so that we don't ruffle any feathers. That's not unity. Unity says, no, I'm going to step forward and I'm going to boldly proclaim the word of God to this situation. I'm going to graciously and lovingly share the truth of God unashamedly, because that's what this darkness needs, is the light of Jesus. And I'm going to be clear about what the Bible states, whether you like it or not. I'll try to be as kind as I can in the midst of it, but by no means am I going to label kindness as being quiet, because I believe in the word of God. It means that we, as Paul states in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not hide from the schemes of the devil. Not cower in a corner to the schemes of the devil, but to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We stand. We stand boldly. We refuse to move. We refuse to backpedal. We refuse to give ground and say, well, because the mainstream calls that political, we're not going to get into that. Like I said last week, it's the problem is not, well, the church is getting more political. The problem is that politics are getting more theological. When they try to step into God's realm and redefine marriage and redefine what a baby is and redefine all these other things and what all this stuff, they've entered our realm, and we will not back down and say, well, that's Satan's territory, because that's political. We don't want to get involved in that. We don't want to offend anybody. as Ephesians 5 says, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We say, no, that's God's territory. And we expose the evil that's there. And as Paul says here in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, he encourages us, tells us we must put on these things in order to stand firm. We must put on truth, put on righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and his word. Enough doom scrolling and news binging. It's not going to get any better because we scroll through Facebook for another half hour and listen to a few more talking heads. Maybe put it down. Begin to pray for those who are in darkness. Begin to ask God, how can I engage the darkness of this world right now? Ask him where you can be used this week to carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, to make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. How do I make the best use of what's going on in our nation right now? How do I engage this reality that millions of people all over the world are asking questions about Jesus right now because of one man's death? They're asking questions of what was this thing that he gave his whole life to? They're wondering, they're curious, they want answers. So how do we make the best use of this time? Well, for me, one way, if you didn't know, there's a vigil happening right out here in the parking lot tomorrow night. It's not a political thing, and you might not like it because you think it's political, but I'm not giving ground to Satan because he calls it political. But I'm going to be there. I encourage you to be. I think it starts at 7. People will probably start gathering 6, 6:30, whatever. And the gospel will be clearly presented. And I can promise that because it's going to come from this mouth. And I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony, and I'm going to clearly present the gospel there. Because I know that there will be people there who are wondering, who are questioning, who need answers. They're struggling, and they may come for a political reason, but they're going to leave with a gospel explanation of what's going on in this world and what the problem is and how the heaviness that they feel right now in this world, they will know Jesus is the only answer. Not changing your political party, not voting for someone else next time, not all that other stuff is way, way behind that. The answer is Jesus. And so I encourage you, we would love to have and need people to come and pray with those who are questioning. There will be a time and an encouragement to, hey, if you want prayer, there's some people over here. I'd love to have some of our people there for that. And this is nothing formal. This isn't even our event. It's not sponsored by us or anything like that. We're just letting them use the parking lot, but they're going to let me speak. So I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so I'd encourage you to do the same. There'll be chances for you. No one's going to vet you. If you know Jesus, come on out and pray with people and tell them about what God's done in your life and help them, walk them into the kingdom. There's also a request, too, that if you have any Bibles or if you have any devotionals that you're not using anymore or want to give away, there's going to be a table for those who have no direction to grab a Bible or to grab a devotional so that they can continue on with their pursuit of Jesus. But I'd encourage you even beyond that. Get numbers, get names, follow up with people. Make disciples, not just converts tomorrow night. So we're going to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. That's a very easy way to engage what's going on now. There, at least from what I'm seeing, it looks like there's going to be at least a few hundred people here tomorrow night in our parking lot. They're going to hear all about Jesus. They're going to be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. So normally, you know, I end my sermons with like, what now? What do we do with that? Well, that's what you do with that. That's what you do with what we're talking about, is you engage this. You might not be able to be here tomorrow night, and that's okay. There's a lot of people that are hurting right now. There's a lot of people who are questioning what to do. How do we engage this? Be an example in the dark times of what light looks like. Be an example of what God's love looks like. When you're presented with evil, when you're presented with vulgar awfulness, respond with the character of Jesus and watch how it changes the environment. Unity is powerful, but only when it's grounded in Christ and his truth. The world keeps redefining sin. They've always done it, and they'll keep doing it. Relabeling evil as good and calling it tolerance. Many will call us, the church, divisive because we won't go along with that narrative, because we're not willing to call evil good or good evil. But we must remember, we are not called to unite with everyone. The world, we're told, will hate us if we stand on this as our foundation. We're called to unite with those who live under the authority of His holy word. And when we do that, it brings light to dark places. It shows the watching world that Jesus is real, that His word is true, and His love is stronger than hate when we can stand in the midst of it and not reciprocate their violence with our violence, their evil with our evil. But when we respond with the love of Christ in a situation that is all evil from one side and all of Jesus from the other, it shines bright in dark places. The days are evil, and the church's mission is more urgent now than it has ever been. The enemy wants us either compromised or divided. But if the redeemed are united together in Christ, we will stand firm. We will shine brightly. And we will advance the gospel in the darkest of times. Unity at the expense of truth is not unity. It's surrender. And we're not backing down. We are not giving any more space to Satan. We're not giving any more ground to whatever he wants to label it as, or politics, or whatever. We're going to stand on God's truth. We're going to engage spiritual, biblical issues, theological issues, because that's what we're called to do. Unity is about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let us be unified in Christ for His glory, for His kingdom, and for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to help us to be unified. It is only through your Holy Spirit we'll accomplish this. But God, I pray that you would also give us boldness, because that's what it will require. The world has spun such a fancy narrative that to stand on your truth, to preach your truth, to come against their beloved sins is hate. And we know the most loving thing that we can do is to stand on your truth and to preach your truth, to bring clarity to the dark around us. God, I pray that you would help us to be bold in that proclamation of your gospel, to be bold in telling people that Jesus loves them, he is the only answer, that they must repent and come to you, that we would not waver in that, but we would also remember that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but that we would engage the spiritual warfare that is all around us, and we would engage that with your character, with your love, with your fruits, abiding in you, and living as ambassadors of Christ in a dark world. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to unite together under the banner of glorifying your name, and that we would change all of eternity by adding some members to it this week. Thank you for the privilege it is to unite together with your people. Bless us as we do so. In your name we pray. Amen.